Good morning. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. Chosen that as our text. If you missed out on the Bible study this morning, you missed the blessing. I definitely know how to text my wife now. Honey, I love you. Plug in the crock pot. When I get home, we'll microwave it. If you missed out, you should have been here. Oh, yeah. As that old preacher used to say, ain't we having a time? The Gospel of Mark in chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. Gospel of Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. And now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And he went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believe not. And after that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Let's have a quick word of prayer and then we'll begin the message. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to gather in that name which is above every name, the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would bless those that are here this morning. If there are those that have not been truly born again and saved from the wrath to come, that you might have mercy upon them and save their souls. I pray that you would encourage the saints of God and give us revival and help us to love you with all our heart and all our minds and all our souls, and help our marriages stay together, and help husbands to be leaders and wives to love their husbands. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there is a common malady amongst both believers and unbelievers, those that have been saved and those that are not saved, and that malady is unbelief. And this is what we find in this text of Scripture that I've chosen to expound this morning. I'm not going to go over to try to prove the order of the resurrection. You can go through the Gospels and try to figure it out yourself. I can say affirmatively that the first person to see Christ risen was Mary Magdalene. That is clear in the Scriptures. It actually tells us in this passage of Scripture. What I just want to point out in this context is that despite the fact that people were eyewitnesses, that they saw Jesus Christ, when they went to the disciples, the apostles, and told them these facts that Jesus rose again, they did not believe. And Jesus had to rebuke them because of that unbelief and hardness of heart. I find it remarkable that they did not believe, because as I counted, and I did this very quickly, as I counted, Jesus either directly informed the apostles that he would die and rise again, or he inferred it in his examples that he gave unto those crowds that were listening to him at least 21 times. And I have to tell you, it was a hasty count, so it may be more, it may be less. But I will give you a few of the Scriptures where Jesus informed his disciples before he died. In other words, Christ prophesied that he was going to die, and the third day he was going to rise again. And the disciples were not ignorant of these things. And I say that, and I preface this message this morning, and I'm going to prove that to you, because we perhaps would not find it shocking that somebody would not believe something that they heard for the first time.
Yeah.
You might not believe that. You don't have any proof. You don't, you're not sure about it. And there is something about a healthy skepticism of what people tell you. Unfortunately, people are scammed all the time by scammers, and thousands of dollars are taken out of the bank accounts of people just like you and I, because people that, that profess to tell the truth aren't.
Yeah.
So we can understand some skepticism, but the Lord Jesus Christ had prophesied and told his disciples, these things shall come to pass. And I just want to read just a few of these. If you'll look at the scriptures with me, first of all, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, it goes like this. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now that would be, he's going to die. He's going to be placed in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So Jesus gave to the skeptics of his day, and also his disciples, because they were there, told them that there was a sign. The only sign that was going to be given them would be that of the prophet Jonas. And as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now we know that Jonas came out of the whale's belly and preached on Nineveh, and by implication, Jesus was going to come out of the heart of the earth and preach also. So there's one place where Jesus gave a sign. Now you might say that, well, that was a little bit ambiguous, and I'll grant you that, but I think people understood what he was saying. Whether they believed it or not, that's another thing. But look over in Matthew chapter 16. The apostle Peter just gave his great confession that Jesus said neither flesh or blood had revealed unto him, but his Father in heaven. And then right after that, Jesus began speaking. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Did you get that? Be killed and be raised again the third day. There it is directly. Amen. He says, I'm going to be killed. They're going to kill me, and I'm going to rise again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. It seems like Peter's focus was on the suffering of Christ and didn't quite get the message that he was going to rise again. And did you know there's never been a resurrection without a death first?
Amen.
Many of the afflictions that we go through, or the trials or tribulations that we go through, are brought on so that there might be, at the end, a resurrection, and we ought not to ever forget that. But I'm straying from my message. The point here is Jesus plainly told his disciples that he was going to be killed, that he was going to die, and on the third day he would rise again. Do you see it?
Amen.
Let's give another one. Matthew chapter 17. I promise you I'm not going to go through all 21 of them. I'm just going to, I just picked out a few for you. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 9, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead.
Amen.
That's a direct statement, is it? Yeah, he's till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Jump down to verse 22 of the same chapter. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Now that's amazing in itself, and there's probably a message in there that they would be sorrow, they would sorrow over that in the fact that Jesus did tell them, I'm going to rise again the third day. Yes, I'm going to die. Yes, they're going to kill me. Yes, I'm going to suffer, but I'm going to rise again. And the focus of the disciples seems to be about him dying, and somehow they miss that he also said, I'm going to rise again. And that's not unnatural for people like you and I. We focus on the suffering and the hardships and we forget about the blessings. Yeah? It's common. It's a malady that we all have, as I mentioned earlier. Chapter 20 of the same Gospel of Matthew. Verse 17, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples apart in the way. Now, they're not distracted. He took them apart. The 12 of them are there. Notice what it says. And he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Pretty straightforward, right? The disciples could not have been distracted about the throngs or different things. Jesus takes them apart. He says, listen up, going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. But the third day, I'm coming out of the grave, I'm rising again. Did you get it? Let's get one more. John chapter 2 and verse 19, I love this story. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in three days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now there we have it, that after the fact, the scriptures, John the apostle writes, he says that the disciples remembered, yes, he did tell us. Did you see that? By confession of one of the apostles, he did tell us, after he rose again, we remembered. So that tells us something, that when Jesus died, they did not remember that he promised to rise again. Yeah? In Matthew 26:59, speaking about John, it's amazing that they all remembered that he said he was going to, that he offered to have them destroy the temple and then in 3 days rise it up. Even the chief priests understood this. Matthew 26:59, he says, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Yeah, they remembered what he said. They misinterpreted what he said. But Jesus did say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. Have I made my point?
Amen.
The disciples were forewarned. They were advised. The Lord prophesied and told them in advance, I'm going to die, but the third day, I'm going to rise again.
Amen.
Now back to our text. It says here, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first unto Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils, and he went and told them, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now, why do you suppose they did not believe? They had been told. Maybe it was the witness. They didn't like Mary Magdalene. Maybe her background, maybe her history, maybe cast doubt or provoked thoughts of doubt or uncertainty about what she would say, the veracity of her statement. In another passage in the gospel, it says it seemed unto them as idle tales. Like she was just telling a story. And maybe that's why. But guess what? That's no excuse. She told them the truth. And you and I have a responsibility to believe the truth regardless of the witness. If it's the truth.
Amen.
If a donkey comes and tells you that Jesus rose again and that's the truth, you better believe it. The donkey can rebuke the madness of the prophet, the Bible says. Oh, by the way, it says ass in the Bible. Don't mean to offend your ears or anything. If that ass could talk, what tales it tell? And it did tell some tales to the prophet, right? Notice what it says. Maybe Mary Magdalene wasn't a credible witness in the eyes of the apostle. But if we continue, it says, after he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. All right, here's two brothers that have a testimony. And they come and tell the apostle, we saw the Lord. If this is the two that was on the road to Emmaus, we had dinner with him. He ate. And then after he spoke to us about things and our heart was warmed when he spoke to us on the way. And then we realized when we broke the bread that it was indeed the Christ risen again. And they went and told the disciples, or the residue it says, told them. And the Bible says they did not believe them. Unbelief. Then the last one, after he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, I want to make a point here before I go on that Jesus expected his disciples to believe the witness of other people. Jesus expected his disciples to believe the eyewitness account of others that saw him, that he rose again from the dead. That has direct implication on us because God expects us to believe the witnesses that saw Christ alive.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that we will believe the testimony of man, but we will not believe the testimony of God? We have in our Bible the testimony of witnesses, and the Bible says the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. We have no reason to doubt it, and it tells us great things, among other things it tells us, that Christ rose again from the dead. And if you want the difference between all the religions in the world, it's this, that Christ rose again from the dead.
Amen.
He said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
He is eternal life. He is life himself. And if you come unto him, he'll give you everlasting life.
Amen.
And the Lord rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And that's what I want to talk about now. I want to talk to you about these two things, the effects on our lives of unbelief and hardness of heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart. Let's look at a couple of them. First of all, the effect of unbelief. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57, it says, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. They had opportunity to see the hand of God doing mighty miracles, but those were not done because of what? Unbelief. How many a person has prayed that God might give them a blessing of a mighty sign or a mighty healing or some power of God that would be evident in their life, but it does not happen because of what? Unbelief. And another passage talking about this same thing, it says, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. Yeah. It appears to me that Christ could have done something greater than just healing a few sick folks, had they believed. Is it possible, brethren, that we lack the mighty power of God because of our unbelief? That God would love to do something in our lives, in our church, in our city, in our places of employment, in our places where we live. God would like to do some mighty works, but it cannot be done because of our unbelief. Therefore, Jesus was right in upbraiding his disciples for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because he could have done something with them, but the unbelief prohibited it or impeded it. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus said unto them in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? So this person had a child that needed a healing, a deliverance from a devil, and they brought him to the disciples, and they couldn't do it. And when Jesus found out that they couldn't do it, he rebuked them. He said, O faithless and perverse generation. He rebuked their unbelief, rebuked them, and the disciples come and they're perplexed. They said, well, why couldn't we do it? Listen to the answer. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. They could have done some mighty, they could have moved mountains had they had enough faith. And Jesus said it didn't require a lot of faith, just a little bit of faith, and they could have moved mountains, and rebuked them because of their unbelief. How many times have great mountains arisen in our lives and they cannot be moved because of what? Our unbelief. In Hebrews, he tells us, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Did you notice how the Lord uses this word, how he describes unbelief? He doesn't say it was just a mistake. He doesn't say, well, I made an error. He says it's an evil heart of unbelief. And you and I are prone, as humans, you and I are prone to point the finger at the adulterer, the drunkard, the thief, the murderer, and don't realize, and we would say those are evil people, but don't realize or forget or neglect to be aware that we have an evil heart of unbelief. Amen. John in chapter 3, what are the effects of unbelief? Listen to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, what? Is condemned already. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It seems to me, if you're reasonable, I believe you are, that there are great, great consequences of unbelief. So great that unbelief can damn your soul to an eternal hell. that God, who so loved you, that he gave his only begotten son, yes, to suffer, to be killed of the Gentiles and of the Jews, to be crucified in your place. He loved you that much. He gave his only begotten son, and Christ died on the cross gladly, crying out to the Father, not my will, but thine be done, O Father. And he goes to the cross, and even on the cross, he still had power to call down 12 legions of angels, but he did not. He suffered and he died for my sins and your sins.
Amen.
God did not send Christ into the world to condemn the world. God sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world, and he sent him into the world to save you. And yet you remain unsaved. Why? Because of unbelief. What great thing does he ask of you? If he asked you a great thing, you'd probably do it. If God had said, I will save you if you'll walk from the east coast of these United States to the west coast, you'd probably start walking today. Whatever great thing God, what was that general's name in the Old Testament? He didn't want to go dip 7 times in the river Jordan. We got better rivers and better lakes in my country. Why do I want to do that? And his servant comes in and if he'd asked you to do a great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And at least that generally, he realized that he went and dipped himself 7 times. What is God expecting you? He's expecting you to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you and forgive you. And yet, you remain in unbelief. That's what he says. Why are they condemned? He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And friend, if you have not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait the judgment to know that you're condemned. You're condemned already, and your condemnation, your judgment is coming quickly. Beware. I would advise you to repent and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did our text say? It said there in verse 14, and he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. What are the effects of a hard heart? In the Proverbs, they tell us, happy is the man that feareth alway. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. There's something about a hard-hearted person that gets him into trouble. It gets you into trouble. It's not wise. None of us want to be in trouble.
Right.
None of us want mischief to come into our lives. We don't like problems. We don't like difficulties. But why do we find ourselves in difficulties? And why do we find ourselves in mischief? Well, the Bible tells us, just as Jesus had told his disciples before he was crucified, that I'm going to be killed, but I'll rise again the third day, the Bible tells us that a hard heart will lead us into mischief. In Job, he tells us, I think this is Job himself, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Did you know in a battle between you and God, you're going to lose?
Amen.
It's a foregone conclusion. You can take bets on it. In a battle between you and God, God is always going to win. And you are going to be the loser. Why would you resist him? Why would you buck up against him? Why would you harden your heart against him? Wouldn't it be better to surrender? Brother Stephen was telling us about being obedient and being submissive. We don't like that. Now, maybe your husband is not the best person to be obedient to. Maybe he's a terrible husband. You're still commanded to obey. But there's no excuse with God. God has always done you right.
Amen.
He's never been unjust. He's never been unloving. He's never lacked care or empathy for you. He has been concerned about your soul. You do not have a just accusation against God.
Amen.
And as Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? God has done no evil toward you. and yet you refuse to obey. Who hath hardened himself against God and hath prospered? Can you think of one? I can't think of any. Everyone that hardens and bucks themselves against God loses in the end.
Amen.
Do we need to repeat the story of Pharaoh? Time after time after time, he hardened his heart. Not only did he lose his son, he lost his nation, and he lost his life. Harden your heart against God is not wise. Mark chapter 10 and verse 4, it says this. They were disputing, interesting enough, they were disputing about this idea of divorce. And here we pick it up in verse 4, and they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote this precept. In the beginning it was not so. What God joined together, let no man put asunder, is what Jesus said. But what happened? A hard heart will lead you to compromise. And God doesn't want compromise. He wants you to stand your ground on the truth. He wants you to agree with Him, one man, one woman, for life. Is there any evidence of hardness of heart in this room? One man, one woman, for life. Any evidence? I think all of us have to say, woe is me. God have mercy. The effects of hardness of heart, one of the things that happen is we begin to compromise with the things of God. We begin to make excuses to not obey the original intent of God. I think that should be clear. Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And listen to it. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Could it be that you are, what does it say here? Laying up treasures of the wrath of God. You're putting it into your bank account, but the judgment of God is coming. You are hasty to judge others, but slow to judge yourself. Should it be the opposite? Amen. Quick to judge yourself and slow to judge others? Isn't that the concept that God is laying out here in the scriptures? That we ought not to be quick to judge others, we ought to be quick to judge ourselves. Why? Because our hard heart will lead us to the judgment of God. Psalms 95, it tells us in verse 7, He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, what? Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We have many examples in the scriptures where people harden their hearts against God, and it did not turn out well for them. Are not these things written in the scriptures as our examples that we might learn from them and avoid the mistakes that others have made? How many times have we caught ourselves in judgment or affliction or suffering of our own doing and we said to ourselves, or maybe somebody else said, oh, if I'd only known that this was going to be the end result. Let me tell you, you know. God has told us, and just as sure as Jesus told his apostles that he would rise again, you and I have been told of the consequences of a hard heart and unbelief. Have we not?
Amen.
Daniel, speaking about Nebuchadnezzar, that great king, he says, "But his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride. He was disposed from his kingly throne, and he took his glory from him." And I believe he ate grass like a donkey. I think it was for 7 years, if I remember right. Did you know a hard heart will lead you to a donkey's life? Or the life of a donkey? Have you considered that? The way of the transgressor is hard.
Yep.
You ought to consider that. And Jesus upbraided his disciples. Therefore, I have every right to talk to you as professed believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that proclaim that we're disciples. I would warn you as a brother in Christ, as somebody is concerned about your soul, do not harden your heart and don't be caught with a heart of unbelief.
Amen.
That's just good advice. Well, what is the source of our faith? How is it that we can believe? How about being immersed in the promises of God who cannot lie?
Amen.
You might have doubts about the testimony of Mary Magdalene or some brother, but the scriptures do not lie, for the scriptures are the very word of God.
Amen.
And the Bible tells us this, that without faith it is impossible to please God. If you want to please God, God demands faith. And where is the source of our faith? Paul the apostle says, "So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that is why one of the many reasons why we exhort you to come and gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might hear the scriptures expounded, that you might have faith instead of unbelief, that your heart might be pricked and the hardness might be broken up, that you might be a blessed disciple of Christ instead of a rebuked disciple of Christ. Just in closing, I jotted some things down, how you can avoid, or maybe causes, maybe that would be a better way, some causes of unbelief and hardness of heart. First of all, the negligence of hearing the word of God. The Bible exhorts us to give attendance to the reading of the Word of God. You ought to read the Bible. You ought to congregate where the Word of God is preached, not where platitudes are given, where you can scratch your itching ears, but where the Word of God is spoken with truth, hopefully with love as well. You ought to immerse yourself in hearing the promises of God. But there are things that happen in our lives that cause us to disbelieve and our heart gets hardened. One of it is this constant repetition of sin. Continuously engaging in sinful behavior without repentance can cause us to be, what is the word, desensitized, where the heart gets seared and hardened over. I know this as a young man, the first time that I committed an actful, that I recall, an actful, open, outward rebellion, and I knew it was wrong, was when I went into the store, Grant's grocery store, much like the old Kmart, was up in Michigan, and I went and I put a candy bar in my pocket and I walked out. I tell you, when I walked out, I was trembling, because I thought I was going to get caught. I was scared for days that I would still get caught, that somehow they're going to call my parents and I would be found out. But you know what? Over time, it got easier and easier and easier to do that. Why? My heart was getting hardened by the repetition of sin. And that is, I give you that as an example, because it happens in our own lives. We repeat these open acts of rebellion over and over again. And because the judgment of God did not come quickly and did not meet us on that day, that we deceive ourselves into thinking, I can get away with it. And we graduate, maybe not as believers, to direct open rebellion to God, but we get to that place where Jesus said, "When I find you there, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." that tendency to lukewarmness. Not so much where you're shaking your fist at God, but you're just turning your head the other way. That consistent repetition of sin will lead us to unbelief and hardness of heart. What about pride and self-reliance? I could do it myself. I don't need God. And I doubt any one of us here would say that verbally, but that's what our heart is echoing. Yeah. Believing that we don't need God or we don't need prayer. But we ought to have humility and dependence on God. And that is essential if we want to have a soft heart instead of a hard heart. What about open rebellion against God? That's obvious. That will cause us to have a hard heart and unbelief. We reject God's authority. We reject what God says. We know it as plain as the nose on our face. It's true. This is what God says, but we do it anyway. Isn't that right? I can think of many examples we've already brought up this morning. Divorce is one of them. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. Adultery is wrong. We know it's wrong, but people do it anyway. Murder is wrong. People know it's wrong, and they do it anyway. They try to figure out other, you know, they'll legislate and they'll make all sorts of laws. They'll try to take away your gun, try to take away your knife, try to take your weapons, and people are going to find a way to murder anyway. Rebellion. How about lack of compassion? Who knows the great commandment of God? If I asked you, what is the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. What's the second one? Oh, you see, we're all guilty. We know what to do. It's not that we have not been told. It's not like, you know, this is something new. It just came out of nowhere. He's risen, they said. He's risen. And they're standing there as if they're telling him idle tales. Compassion. Love for the brethren. Are we not commanded to love one another as Christ loved the church? Ignoring the needs of the suffering of others can make us less empathetic and more self-centered. Only concerned about self. We're so narcissistic. And the last one in my advice here that I jotted down was unforgiveness. Holding grudges will make us hard. It's the bitterness of the soul that will harden your heart and cause you not to believe. Despite the witnesses that come to you and tell you the truth, tell you that Christ has risen, you'll sit there and say, it's an idle tale. We ought to forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. Now, brethren, there's no doubt in my mind that this is nothing new. I don't think I'm ever going to give you anything new out of the scriptures. I'm not that smart. But I have told you the truth from some things that you already know. Amen. And so you're reminded that Jesus told us so. He's already told us so. Yes, he's going to suffer. Yes, he did suffer. And the third day, yes, he did rise again. And God did tell us how we're to believe God. We know it. Let's do it.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray now that we'll be able to live it. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. Deliver us from our unbelief. Lord, help us to break up the fallow ground of our hard hearts, that we might love you and love our brothers in Christ. God, have mercy upon us if there's a soul in the sound of my voice that has not been truly saved, that they might come to be saved. I pray for my dear brothers and sisters in Christ that we might submit ourselves unto you and be obedient, that we might not be upbraided by our unbelief and hardness of heart. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.